I would like to invite you to turn with me to today's New Testament reading, which is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. As always, you're welcome to follow along in your own Bible or device, or you're welcome to take a pew Bible from in front of you, or you can simply listen as I read these words. Once again, this is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm guessing at least once since I've been here, I've told you from this pulpit or from some area of teaching that there is no wrong way to pray. And generally, in a general posture, I'll still say that's true. There's no wrong way for you to bow before God and to offer your prayers. But if we're being totally honest, there are at least a few wrong ways to pray. At the very least, there are some better ways to pray than others. And I can testify to that personally from my own household. When I was young, we were doing our usual family routine of eating around the table, and it came time to offer a prayer of blessing for the food, and usually between me and my brother, we would trade off. And of course, sometimes it would just be a recitation of God is great, God is good, as many of you have probably said over time. And my brother blurted out, Buddha, Buddha, thank you for this Fuda. I don't even think he learned it from a Buddhist friend. We don't know where he learned that. I would say that's a wrong way to pray. I would probably guess that a Buddhist would say that's a wrong way to pray, but at the very least, for a Christian household, that was the wrong way to pray before a meal. One time at my grandparents' house for Thanksgiving or Christmas meal or something along those lines, my cousin, it was her turn to pray, and she started snapping her fingers. And then she started singing, God is good, God is good. And I don't remember how the rest of the prayer goes, but I do remember how the end of the prayer went. It went, Amen, cha-cha-cha, cha-cha-cha-cha-cha. Amen, cha-cha-cha, cha-cha-cha-cha-cha. I think even at the time, I knew that was the wrong way to pray. Snapping your fingers and singing cha-cha-cha is not usually the way we offer our blessing or thank God for our food. Maybe there's not a wrong way to pray, but there are certainly better ways to pray than others. Even now, Maggie can recite the God is good prayer from her previous daycare, and she does good at it. We usually offer to let her do it, and if she wants to, she will, and if not, Valerie or I might offer the prayer. And even now, sometimes with her, she starts in a silly voice or something like that, and we have to say, oh, Maggie, this is a prayer. We're being respectful and honoring to God and thanking him for our food, and so we even have to correct there. So yeah, for us kids, there is sometimes a wrong way to pray. And oftentimes we'll come out with those wrong ways to pray. But adults also have a wrong way to pray. I think that there could be many, but one is what Christian Smith alluded to. He said, sometimes we pray in a way where we make God out to be something like a combination divine butler and cosmic therapist. He is always on call, takes care of any problems that arise, professionally helps his people to feel better about themselves, and does not become too personally involved in the process. So we address God as once again, a divine butler who we expect just to bring us what we want or to take care of our problems at our request. That's something that Richard Rohr was kind of alluding to a little bit earlier on in the video that we watched. Jesus in the scriptures actually tells us there's a wrong way to pray. And so though I may not always stand here and tell you there's a wrong way to pray or there's no wrong way to pray, at the very least, Jesus tells us there's a wrong way to pray. We can be like the hypocrites who pray to be seen. In other words, not as a genuine approach to God, but as a way to try to show off, to show others of our piety and our holiness or our purity before God. Or we can pray like the Gentiles or the pagans, and we probably don't know exactly what was being alluded to in this phrase, but we could go on and on and on and on and may have no direction or purpose in the prayer that we offer to God. In other words, we may start in and just stumble over words and not give it thought. Maybe our prayer becomes so routine and repetitive that we don't actually think about the words that we are offering to God, and therefore they might even become meaningless because our mind wanders somewhere else. Jesus tells us in this passage that there's a wrong way to pray. A 2014 article at Red Letter Christians talked about six unhealthy prayer habits, and I'm not going to give you all of them, but I think some of these come back to the wrong ways to pray, and that we often used cliches, perhaps overused phrases or bad theology or thoughtless phrases. We talk during our prayers, but we don't listen. And we pray inactively. In other words, we pray without the intent to act or follow God's lead after the amen. I think there is a correlation between each one of these prayers that I've laid out for you today. These wrong ways to pray, or at the very least, these not so good ways to pray. None of them seem to start with the holiness of God. They begin with me. They begin with what I want or what's fun for me or what I heard the class clown say at school. These prayers start with me and not God. We approach prayer as a means to an end for us and for our benefit. And before we know it, we've lost God in the prayer. In fact, at that point, would it even be a prayer if God is no longer at the center of what we're doing? Our Lenten sermon series, once again, is a breakdown of the Lord's Prayer, the way Jesus tells us to pray. A prayer shared by Christians across the world. We said it together in this place just a few moments ago, but there are more than likely thousands of other congregations who have said that or will be saying it today. Today's clause, the Our Father, is the appropriate starting point, not just for a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, but any prayer. It should be the starting point of any prayer. It should be the posture and the starting point for the entirety of the Christian life. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. The starting point of this prayer, and quite frankly, the starting point of any true prayer. Nestled amongst the scripture talking about improper prayer of the religiously righteous people is a prayer putting God first. Literally, in your scripture, the Lord's Prayer is surrounded above and below by acts of prayer and the wrong way to pray. Literally, self-serving ways to pray made famous by the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Tucked in there is Jesus almost saying, I'm going to correct your prayer and offer you this one with the proper starting point. For instance, when the hypocrites go out into the streets and they love to stand and be heard, whose benefit is that for? It's for theirs. They are the starting point and not God. And for those who heap phrases upon phrases and continue to put words together, so many words, once again, whose benefit is that? Well, that's their benefit. It's not for the benefit of God. The Lord's Prayer is the answer to the wrong way to pray. If someone ever asks you, is there a wrong way to pray? Is there a wrong way to address God? You may, in a general sense, say, well, not exactly, but all prayer begins with the holiness of God, and that God is worthy to be praised, and that we are not God. Maybe that's the right way to answer someone when they ask, is there a proper way to pray? To say, as long as God is at the beginning, as long as God transcends the rest of the prayer, there is no wrong way to pray. Our Father in heaven. It's not a long clause. It's pretty short. But it's the whole attitude of worship. It's the whole attitude of praise. And we can repeat this prayer as we did this morning, but there's actually much to learn and apply from reading these words, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Something we can pick up on in the very first two words, Our Father, speaks so much about prayer and the Christian life. This prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but in some traditions it is literally referred to as the Our Father. I've heard other Christians refer to this prayer as the Our Father prayer, because that is what it centers on, the Our Father. Teaching the disciples to pray to God collectively. You see, the Lord's Prayer can be said alone, of course. You may pray this prayer, and you should pray this prayer often, but we recite it often as a congregation because we pray and relate to God as a community. Jesus did not say, here's how you should pray, my Father in heaven. You can name your restaurant My Father's Pizza, but the prayer is Our Father who art in heaven. Clayton Schmidt said, there's a sense of solidarity in knowing that Christians around the globe are praying these words together, and they always unite us. I get chills knowing that this prayer was said at churches across Black Mountain in this hour. I get chills knowing this prayer was said amongst many other Christians across North Carolina and across this country and across the globe today. There is something unifying about saying this prayer together. I was reminded last week, we held an Ash Wednesday service here, both a community service at another church, but also last Wednesday evening we held one here. And we often don't join with other denominations in doing a lot, but Ash Wednesday is one of those things, because I was reminded as I went out with the mark of the ashes on my forehead last week when people said, are you Catholic? I said, no, I'm actually a Baptist pastor. Oh, I think, Ron, you had asked some of your staff if they were going to an Ash Wednesday service, and they said, no, we're Baptist. We don't often join with other denominations in doing a lot. Sometimes we have our own practices, and at the very least, we don't always do what other denominations do. But the Lord's Prayer is a shared prayer for all Christians. If we were to recite the Lord's Prayer, no one's going to say, oh, so that makes you a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or Catholic? No, when we hear the Lord's Prayer, we hear a prayer shared by all who worship God through Jesus Christ. The Lord's Prayer is a shared prayer for us all. It's a reminder that relationship with God is not me first, but it is us and God. Macy is approaching her second birthday in May. There's something referred to as the twos. There's a word that comes before two. I call it tender two, but it's also called the terrible twos by some people. This is an age where young kids struggle towards separation and autonomy and independence. And already, though she is not two yet, I think she's in the early stages of the tender twos, because she's trying to put on clothes by herself, and she does not want me or Valerie to help her. She wants to brush teeth by herself, and she does not want Valerie or I to help her. She's learning she can get out of bed whenever she wants to, even at 4:30 or 5. We want life on our own terms, not just two-year-olds. We all want to live life on our own terms, me, myself, and I. And this prayer is a reminder that we worship and pray alongside disciples across the world. It reminds us that God is not mine. God is not my personal possession. God is not some deity that I craft into my own image. God is God, and God is sovereign, regardless of what I say. But God is also the God of all of us, the God of creation, the God of Christians across the world who recite this prayer. God is not a concept. God is not an idea. God is not a principle. God is not owned or controlled by me. God is Father. God is Son. God is Holy Spirit. God is Creator and Redeemer and Sustainer. And we are all under His command. The earth is full of His glory, and we are His children. And if we lose sight of that truth, we lose sight of ourselves. That is why it is so important that we begin this prayer and any other prayer, whether literally saying or in a spirit saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." God is our Father. Father. God is accessible and in relationship with us. Once again, God is not an idea. God is not a box that we talk to in the sky. God is in relationship with us. God has personality. The use of the term Father signifies an intimacy that is unique to the Christian faith. Not an all-powerful ruler, not an all-knowing deity, although he could certainly be categorized in that way, but Father. Now, right off the bat, I understand that this classification can be difficult for some. It may even be difficult for some of you in this room. Not everyone has a good or positive image or relationship with their own biological or surrogate father. And I think God understands that. But there's a larger point here, that God is the ideal parent figure, full of love, full of compassion, full of care and grace and mercy. God has personhood. God relates to us. God is present with us. And we approach God as an intimate, loving parent. And I think when we do so, when we pray to God in relationship and as a parent, I think it changes our orientation towards others. Knowing that God relates to us as children, that God is the loving parent, we can then also turn our attention to others and not relate to them as classifications, as subsets, as statistics, but as those who God loves also, and those we are to love, and to have almost a sibling-type relationship with. Of course, in this prayer, we also go on to say, "Hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. Hallowed, not a word we use much anymore in 2018 in North America, except when we say this prayer. But we say this to say that God's name is holy. Everything that God stands for is holy. Hallowed be your name. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus, in offering this prayer, was referring back to the law that God gave to Moses. I don't know that. It's just something I thought about. And the first two and three commandments, depending on what passage you have or tradition you come from, talk about how God is God, that we shall have no other gods, that we are not to create idols or to make other images in a godlike presence, and we are to revere His what? His name. And not use it in vain. I sometimes wonder if the disciples or if Jesus may have had this connection in mind in reading between the lines. I don't know that, but I know I did. Here is Jesus telling us ultimately to begin our prayers with a statement that echoes the chief law of the Old Testament, hallowing and acknowledging who God is. And so not only does that tie us together with Christians across the world who are saying the prayer today, it ties us together with everyone who has called God holy throughout history. This is a big prayer, isn't it? We sometimes may recite it meaninglessly, even if we don't intend to. We may recite it in the same way that we recite a particular Bible verse or a hymn that we like because we just know it. And when we're asked to say it, we say it because it's routine. But even in this first phrase, and breaking down these words, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," I can be assured that when I say this prayer, I am praying to an almighty, powerful God who is a parent figure and who has been a parent figure to Christians across the world and those who have called him this name, God, throughout the ages and into the past. And all of a sudden, I'm reminded how great and how big our God is. The entirety of this focus passage, that we read today, emerges because there were religious leaders who prayed in a way that brought themselves glory and took God out of the equation. And saying, "Hallowed be your name," at the beginning of our prayer humbles us and reminds us that we are not God. And that's the right starting point for a prayer and also for life. I'm going to put an asterisk by any time I may have told you there is no wrong way to pray. If you hear me say that again somewhere down the road, know that there's maybe a little footnote there that says, well, there may be a better way to pray. But fortunately, the right way to pray is not complex and it's not difficult to figure out. Beginning a prayer with "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," means we are surrendering to the power of God, but we also have faith that we are within the loving embrace of the Father. I'd like to conclude this time with another reading of the Lord's Prayer. Buckle in, you're going to hear it a lot over the next few weeks. But this is a different reading than we've heard today. This is Eugene Peterson's translation of this passage in The Message. This will be our closing prayer for this sermon time, but it is a reminder of the power of God. It's a reminder once again that prayer is vital and important for our lives and is not something that we should approach carelessly. And it also reminds us of the greatness of God, but also how much He loves us. In the coming weeks, we'll be talking about what it means to say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We'll be talking about what it means to say, "Give us this day our daily bread." We'll talk about what it means to say, "Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us." We'll talk about those things. We'll unpack it a little bit more and talk about life's application for this prayer. But today, we simply stand in awe of the holiness of God as the starting point of this service, the starting point of our lives, the starting point of our mission as we prepare to leave here today. Let's listen to this passage and translation of the Lord's Prayer as a meditation as we conclude this time. Would you bow with me? And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is so full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. Amen.